But I'm excited this morning to get to read and to get to study and get to talk about the risen Savior. You know, for some people, today is all about bunnies and all about eggs. For other people, today is all about fancy dresses, ties, bow ties, bonnets, and the works. But you know, I'm glad to know this morning that whether I'm going home to a nice ham dinner or we're going to pick up McDonald's Happy Meals on the way back to the house, whether we came in a three-piece suit or blue jeans, that however we come and however we go, this morning we have come to celebrate an empty tomb. He is not there, for he is risen, as he said. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most crucial part of everything that we are as believers. Paul made it very clear that if Jesus Christ were not risen, that we were of all men most miserable. If we don't serve a risen Savior today, this is a cult, and I would advise you to run as fast as you can. But the truth is that we do serve a risen Savior. You know, as I think about the cross, and I think about the empty tomb, you know, as I think about it historically in regards to my past, it reminds me just how much God loves me. It reminds me just how far He would go to reclaim me. That He would leave His throne in glory, be born, walk this earth, be spread on a cross, nailed, and die for my sins. As I remember the cross in regards to my past, I remember how much God loves me. When I think of the empty tomb in regards to my future, my prospect, I realize that this life that I live is not all that there is. That His life, Jesus' life, did not end on that cross. And so in death, neither does our life either. The truth is, the resurrection reminds me that one day, and I think one day very, very soon, that there is going to be a grand and glorious reunion in the skies where we will be with the Lord and our loved ones who've gone before for all eternity. You know, I am moved when I think of the resurrection in regards to my past. I'm encouraged when I think of the resurrection in regards to my prospective future. But you know, what about my present? What about my present? You know, the resurrection of Jesus Christ just isn't for my past. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ isn't just for my future. The fact that He lives, the fact that He lives and reigns today should affect the way I live today as well. So this morning, for a few minutes, let us marvel at our risen Savior and see how it ought to change our life because He lives. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 together this morning, shall we? The Bible says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid Him." This morning, we need to understand from the Word of God, first of all, because He lives, we can know true forgiveness. True forgiveness. Say it with me this morning. Because He lives, we can know what? True forgiveness. I think about the ruin of sin. In verse number 2, we see a man named Peter. And Peter had messed up royally. If you know anything about the story of the passion, the crucifixion of Christ, Peter was the disciple who had said, "Though everyone else should deny you, I never will." And yet we see he did just that, not once, not twice, but 3 times. Matthew 26, verses 73 through 75, we see this. "And after a while," this is as Jesus was being tried, "came they unto him that stood by and said unto Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. And then he," that's Peter, "began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man, and immediately the cock crew." Verse number 75, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which had said unto him before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Every one of us can identify with the ruin of sin this morning. We see Peter, he was a man who had disobeyed. He was a man who had denied the Savior. And now Peter was distraught, Peter was depressed, Peter was discouraged, because sin had taken away from Peter everything that he had lived for the last 3.5 years. Peter had left all and followed Christ. And in that one moment, in that one night, in that one hour of weakness, Peter denied the Lord and seemingly threw away everything he had given his life to. But what I love about the resurrection, what I love about our risen Lord, is that when you see the risen Lord come on the scene, you know what he does? To the ruin of sin, God makes the first move to reconcile. You know, I was kind of curious about that in John chapter 2, how the angel appeared to Mary in verse number 1, and then in verse number 2, she ran and told whom? Put John 20 verse 2 back up there if you could. The Bible says that she runneth and cometh to who? Simon Peter. Why? You know, I love the Gospels. The Gospels are like a tapestry. You get these different perspectives and you put them together to get the whole picture. You look at the Gospel account of Mark chapter 6 and verse number 16 and verse number 7. Here the angel tells Mary, but go your way and tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. The risen Savior made the first move to reconcile. Against a background of a ruin of sin, Peter, the leader, had become the chief denier, had become the chief coward, if you will. Scaredy cat Simon Peter, denying to handmaids that he knew the Lord. And against that backdrop of sin and shame, Jesus Christ told Mary, you go tell the disciples and Peter. You make sure that Peter knows. You see, Jesus had already forgiven on the cross. What was that he said? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, that didn't just include those Roman soldiers that nailed him to that cross. That included Peter. That included Alan Holmes. That included you. You know, what a loving remark by our Savior. If that were any of us, we wouldn't have said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. We'd have said, Father, get them, for they know exactly what they do. But Jesus, in his love, had already forgiven Peter on the cross. And now he moves to make that forgiveness known. He is chasing Peter down. This morning, I am glad to tell you that the love of the risen Savior, the forgiveness of the risen Savior, no matter what ruin your sin may have caused, the reach of the Savior is greater still. We all sin. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all fall short. Sometimes we do things that disgust even ourselves. But this morning, because he lives, true forgiveness is available. There is a Savior that has taken the first step towards you. You know, we have this idea that we have to clean ourselves up and get ourselves right with God before we can ever come to God. You know, we're silly creatures. How many of us brush feverishly before we go to the dentist? I actually had my wife reschedule my dentist appointment. I haven't exactly flossed like I should. And don't look at me like you do, okay? You hypocrite. This is church, let's just be honest. So I needed a couple more weeks to make my mouth look better than it probably has been. But we brush before we go to the dentist. We wash our dishes before they go into the dishwasher. I mean, somehow we've got it in our heads that we have to get all cleaned up before we get inspected. But you and I and the unrighteousness that we bear could never be cleaned up on our own. And so God is the great initiator. The Bible says in Romans 5 and verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4:19 makes it very clear that we love him because he first loved us. God is the great initiator. You don't have to work your way to God. God has reached all the way down to where you are. And he's always done that. I think about the incarnation. He came to us. I think about the call of the disciples. He came to them. I think about the woman at the well. He spoke to her. He has always been the great initiator. And because he lives, no failure this morning has to be final. The cross and the empty grave are a demonstration to us all just how far God is willing to go and has gone to extend his forgiveness to you. Because he lives, you can know true forgiveness. That sin, that shame that you've carried, that has burdened you and distressed you and depressed you, it doesn't have to anymore. We can know true forgiveness. Isn't it wonderful to know this morning that the risen Savior still extends forgiveness to even the vilest of sinners who would believe? Not only this morning, because he lives, can we know true forgiveness. But because he lives this morning, every one of us can know true favor. True favor with God. Look at verses 11 through 16. But Mary, everybody else is gone. All the other ladies have gone. The disciples have gone home. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping as she wept, and she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she said unto him, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Can I tell you this morning, the glorious truth is not only can we know true forgiveness, but because he lives, we can know true favor. You look at Mary here and the misperception that she had. She had no idea what was going on. She had been told twice now that he is not here, that he is risen, but she still really didn't get it. It seems as though she thought it was some cruel act, that someone had stolen the body. Somebody had done something. This just isn't right. You know, today is April 1st. April 1st, April Fool's Day. You know, there are so many things I want to do with those Easter eggs this afternoon. But that would make me a terrible person, so I probably won't. I saw one where you, like, clean out a chocolate egg and squirt it full of mustard. I thought, boy, that would be an Easter egg them kids would remember. I think the best little April Fools that I've ever seen, and this was 4 or 5 years ago, was the lady down in Tennessee who called her sister and said, Helen, I just shot my husband. I'm cleaning up the mess. I need you to come help me get rid of the body. Now, number one, who has family members that they can call when they shoot and kill somebody? I mean, seriously. But this April Fool's joke, the sister called another family member who called the authorities, and she said before she knew it, in her words, quote, there was law everywhere. But the response time was great. You know, Mary had no idea what was going on. She thought something was up. Somebody had taken the body. This is a cruel act. This is a joke. You can almost feel her frustration. She doesn't feel like she's getting any assistance. She doesn't feel like she's getting any assurance. Mary feels helpless and alone. But though Mary felt helpless and alone, I think it's important for us to note that no matter how she felt, Jesus, the risen Savior, was right there with her the whole time. He appeared, in fact, to her first. Mark 16, verse 9 reminds us of this. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. You know, if I had just risen from the dead, I could think of a lot of people I would appear to first. I'd probably go right after those people that killed me. Just kind of appear in their midst and be like, remember me? I don't know. I would definitely come up with something. I could think of a lot of people that I would appear to first. But I love it that the risen Savior here early on the first day of the week, he didn't go after the religious leaders. He didn't go to his disciples first. Who was the first person that he showed himself to after he had risen? It was none other than Mary. And this is even more incredible when you realize the fact that Mary was a woman, not highly esteemed in those times, and not just a woman, but Mark makes sure to tell us she was a woman out of whom he had cast seven devils. Doesn't the world love to remember what you used to be? But I tell you, Jesus doesn't care what you used to be. And Jesus Christ, though this Mary Magdalene, a former demon-possessed person, was less than a no one to the world, God found her worthy to be first. And ladies and gentlemen, we live, believers and unbelievers alike, with so much of a misconception, a misperception of what it is that, of who God is and what God desires to do. But the truth is, in spite of our misperception, the Master's presence is right there with us. And the truth is that God loves you. God loves you. And it doesn't matter who you are. And it doesn't matter what you have done. And God came to redeem you. And not just to redeem you like we saw in point number one, but he came to have a relationship with you. He went that far to bring us back from afar. Ephesians 2 verses 12 and 13 remind us that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers of the covenants and promises, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh, or brought nigh, or brought near by the blood of Christ. The Master's presence, that he loves you, and he desires a relationship. He favors you. And because he lives, we can know the favor or the blessing of God. Let me encourage you this morning. Many people fail to receive his favor simply because they fail to recognize his favor. And just because you don't recognize his person or his power doesn't mean he isn't present right where you are. You know, Jesus doesn't always give advance notice. He doesn't reserve a billboard. He doesn't write a message in the clouds of the sky. Many times Jesus simply walks with us in our everyday, ordinary life, and he blesses us in ways that sometimes we even fail to recognize. How many manage to recognize the greatest gift who was ever given when he came as a babe in Bethlehem? How many managed to recognize as he grew up in that little town? How many recognized as he told those stories and the parables throughout his ministry? Jesus, the Son of God, sought to give blessing and favor and salvation. And we thank God and we look for God to show up in the spectacular. But because he lives, you can have this confidence. You may not always feel him, but if you're his child, you can be certain that he will always finish what he has begun in you. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 reminds us, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And there are so many people, believers, unbelievers, who feel so isolated, who feel so disconnected. It's hard to believe in a world with social media gone crazy. It's hard to believe in a world where the average person sends 37 billion texts per day, 78 billion if it's a teenager. It's hard to believe in a world where we are so connected that we live so disconnected, that we feel so isolated. But there is a God in heaven who loves you and desires to bless you because he lives. Hey, because he lives, we can know what? Number one, true forgiveness. Because he lives, we can know what? Number two, true favor. Look with me at verses 19 and 20 of this chapter. The Bible says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, for the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Don't miss this morning, church. Not only did he come, not only did he die, not only did he rise that we might have true forgiveness and that we might have true favor, but finally this morning that we might know true freedom. True freedom. I see the stifling restriction that the disciples had suffered. They had locked themselves in a room for fear of the Jews. They had seen what had happened. They were distraught. They were discouraged. And they had gone in their fear and in their discouragement. And the Bible says that they had shut the door. They had locked it from the inside for fear of the Jews. And by the way, that is what fear and that is what sin and that is what shame will do. It will lock us in. It's not that the Savior has locked us out. It is that we have locked ourselves in and shut ourselves away from what God desires to do. But that didn't stop Jesus. I see here that their lives had all but stopped. They didn't know how to process what had happened. They didn't know what to do with all of their unfulfilled expectations. They were stuck. And Jesus came, though, and showed them the newness of life that the resurrection brings. Look at verse number 20. Look what Jesus does here. The Bible says, and when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad. Let me ask you, what was in his hands and in his side? The scars. The scars of the wounds. What had been in those hands? Those loving, healing hands. What had been in those hands but 3 days before? Roman nails. What had gone into his side? And the world had taken those nails. The Romans had taken those nails and they had used it to nail him to a cross. You know what I think Jesus was showing them when he showed him his hands and his feet and his side? That what had held him no longer had hold. And that because he lives, in this resurrection life, this newness of life, what has held you doesn't have to hold you. Jesus came to set them free. Now remember, where were they? Where were they? In a locked room. Look at what Jesus says in the next verse, verse 21. He said unto them, peace be unto you, as my Father has. Oh, no, we got to get this. He says, they're in that locked room. He says, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. Tell me, how are you going to do that from a locked room? How are you going to do that from a locked room? You can't, can you? You look at the Gospel of Mark chapter 16, and right after Jesus had appeared, and the Bible says, upbraided them for their unbelief, he said unto them, what's that next word? Go. Come on, church, you can do better than that. He said, go. How are you going to do that from a locked room? You're not. And Jesus had taken what had restricted them and given them spiritual release. Christianity is not cosmetic surgery designed to hide and remove what you have been through. Christianity is not designed for us to cover all of our scars and all of our past and to come and dress up and put on our fancy suits and bonnets and high-five each other and pretend like we're perfect people and nothing messy ever happens. You know, Jesus didn't show up and say, "What cross, guys? I don't know what you're talking about." This teaching, this brand of Christianity, where once you give it over, or once you get saved, that you don't even remember it anymore. It's garbage. It's garbage. Christianity is not meant to be cosmetic surgery. And it's not that it didn't happen. And it's not that it didn't hurt. But because He lives, it just doesn't get to hold you anymore. Hey, we don't live in denial as believers, but because He lives, we don't become defined by what has happened to us. Hey, Jesus was not defined by the cross. Look at what the book of Romans says in verses 3 and 4. The Bible says this concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the what? Resurrection from the dead. The cross did not define Him. He is risen again. And because He lives, church, understand this. No matter where you are, no matter what has happened, no matter what burden you bear, there is always freedom to go forward. There is a future to be realized. His plan always outshines our own. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundant above all that we will ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." God wants to take that bondage, and God wants to take that blockage and to turn it into a blessing that will propel you forward. Because He lives, we can know true freedom. It happened, it hurt, but it doesn't hold you anymore. He says, "Go." He says, "So send I you." And I think about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, hey, He had the power to look at death, to look at hell, and to demand the keys. He took the sting from death, the Bible says. He took victory from the grave, the Bible says. Let me ask you, what in your life then can't He handle? What in your life then can't He handle? The risen Savior said this in Matthew 28 and verse number 18. He came and spake unto them, saying, what are those next two words? All power. Let's say them, church. What are those next two words? All power. What are they? All power. Come on, we're going to get this. This is what we're leaving on this morning. What did He say? He said, all power. Let's get excited about it. What did He say? All power. You know, it might have looked like Judas was in control when He handed Him over to the religious leaders. It might have looked like the Romans were in control when they beat Him and they nailed Him to a cross. It might have looked like death was in control on Saturday when He laid in that grave. But I tell you, Sunday came, and up from the grave He arose. And He said, "I have risen, and all power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth." He said, all power. And so when it comes to my sin and shame, I understand that the risen Savior has what? All power. When it comes to my failure, the Savior has what? All power. Those nights that I feel so alone and forgotten, my Savior has all Every stronghold my Savior has. Every fear my Savior has. Every weakness my Savior has. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that this morning? Then because He lives, why would we dare live one moment more below the potential that He has created us to fulfill? We serve a risen Savior. And I am moved when I look at it in my past. And I am encouraged when I think of it for my future. But when I consider it for my present, that I can have true forgiveness. And no matter who I am, I can have true favor. And no matter what has hurt me, no matter what has happened, I can have true freedom. I can go forward. Because my risen Savior has what? All power. Let's live like it. This Easter, let's live like we serve an all-powerful risen Savior. Stand together with me, head bowed, eyes closed. Father, we love You.